This is the Christian Life Center weekly podcast. Visit us online at MissoulaChurch.com.
Well, welcome to church. I'm glad you're here this morning. I want to start off our conversation this morning. I hope you guys are lively. First service was actually very lively today, and they don't usually outdo you, all right? So don't be outdone, all right? Like, let's go after it. But they were lively this morning. But I want to just start off our talk this morning. And, you know, from my standpoint on the stage as a lead pastor, it's all, sometimes there's things that happen that are very not difficult, but like challenging to navigate. Because we sit in a church this size, and obviously in a church this size, everyone has a view, everyone has an opinion, everyone has a thought. And it's many times as a pastor when things happen, especially in our world, it's like how's the best way to address it? Because many people are like, well, you know, you didn't say enough, you said too much, you could have done this, you could have done that. And I just want to stand before you today as your pastor and just say, listen, you know, I understand the difficulty of our society, the difficulty and the circumstances that we are walking through currently, and the tragedy that we have experienced as a country, and yet which only divides us even more. And I want to say, I believe at the end of the day, when it all cleared, we go back to who God is. And as a church, I'm grateful, and I hope that you are grateful, that I believe that God has placed us in this city and in this state and in this nation for a reason. That God has intended you and I to be salt and light in our world today. And part of our responsibility, I think, wholeheartedly, is as Christians and as a church, is to hurt when our neighbors hurt. And to help when we can help. And to pray for things that you and I obviously cannot control, but we can pray. And I think in the midst of another senseless public tragedy that grabs all of our consciousness and grabs all of our attention and obviously elicits a response or a thought from each and every one of us, I think we have to, at the end of the day, choose love. Choose to love our neighbors and to mourn with those who mourn, to experience or to help try to experience what other people are experiencing. But at the end of the day, the greatest thing that we can do is to lift our country and our people before the throne room of God and before the throne of grace. That we could pray, God, move in our hearts and lead us to probably what is the greatest thing and what ultimately is going to heal our land. And you know what that is? Repentance. To a place of drawing us back to, we repent, God. We want to be known for people that are like you. And we want to repent. We want to bring meaningful change. And we want to be the church. And so, Lord, would you just heal our land? And my prayer, church, is that in this moment, God is going to raise up evangelists. He's going to raise up apologists. He's going to raise up prophets. He's going to raise up revivalists in this generation. We need men and women of God who are able to stare evil in the eye and speak truth. And here's the good news for us today. How many know the devil always overplays his hand? He always overplays his hand. Persecution has never stopped the kingdom of God. Persecution never stopped the church. How many know it's only poured gasoline on the fire? And that's the prayer today. I want to remind you what Ephesians tells us, that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers of the present darkness. We desperately need Jesus. He is the answer. And we must call on a God to heal our land, each and every one of us. And here's the thing, no matter what you're feeling this morning, you can have hope and peace in who he is. The Bible is so clear, whatever we think or not, the reality is this. He is the King of Kings and he is the Lord of Lords. And no matter what you think and I think, and no matter what people see in our world today, the Bible is very clear that one day every knee will bow and every tongue is going to confess that he is Lord. And so here's my truth for you this morning. We can quote scripture all day long. You can quote scripture all day, but if we can't love our neighbor who disagrees with us, then we've missed the author of this whole thing. We've missed the author. And I would say to you as your pastor today, I believe revival is coming. Moses's, Esther's, Elijah's, Jeremiah's, Peter's, Paul's, I believe are being activated in our world today. And so I would encourage you, and I would say to you as your pastor today, don't be afraid. Don't lose hope. Lift up your eyes to where our help comes from. And keep praying, because here's the good news today, and I believe it's very prophetic. In spite of everything that's going on around us, and in spite of what evil and the enemy would want you to think, God is moving. God is moving, and here's the even greater news. We are on the winning side. We're on the winning side. So would you join me this morning? Lord, we just pray today for our church and our country. Pray for us as individuals. We walk into the room with our own ideas and our own feelings. We live in a world that is so divided and messed around different ideals. And yet at the end of the day, Lord, it is all about you. And you have strategically placed the church here. You put us in this place to be your hands, to be your feet, and to be your mouthpiece. Help us, O Lord, not to get caught up in everything else, but to keep our focus on you. And that when it's all said and done, Lord, you are the one thing that will remain true. You're the one thing that will be constant. And so, Lord, we pray today, CLC, as a church, send revival. Lord, send a renewness of your presence where the hungry and the searching and the desperate can walk into a place and experience Jesus and find him and find all the love and the goodness that he has for us. And so we pray for that today. Pray for our world, those who are hurting, and pray for the Kirk family and those around that have experienced loss. And we just ask, God, that today would be the day that you begin to set things in motion like we've never seen before. And Lord, we stand waiting, willing to be the church that you've called us to be. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. At the end of the day, we're positioned. God's positioned the church to be a place where the hurting can come and they can experience Christ, and that's where we want to be. So today, I want to talk to you on this same vein that we've been talking in a series called I've Got Issues, right? I've Got Issues, and today is a very fitting issue that I want to talk to adults, because how many of you know, you're not numb to this, we in America today are at an emotional high right now. We're at an emotional high, and here's what I know, and it'll be on the screen, but it's simply this. We have to deal with our emotions at a scheduled time, or our emotions will deal with us at an unscheduled time. And I'd much rather be scheduled than unscheduled. And there might not be a better issue to talk about with you today, and it wasn't the issue that I was going to talk about. God's been messing things up. I don't know why he's allowed to do that, but he's been messing things up because I've been wanting to share this, and then God redirects, and I want to share this. So I've got something I'm going to share. I'll tell you I'm going to share next week, unless God has something else. We've been waiting for like 2 weeks to share this with you. So come on, God, get with the program. But I want to share with you today this issue that it wasn't the issue that I was going to share today, but it fits, and I believe it's God-ordained for your life. And so the issue I want to talk today is simply this. I've got anger issues. I've got anger issues. And the reality is this, if you're upset right now, this is your issue, all right? In fact, why don't you just look at your neighbor and go, grrr, okay, all right? Just growl at him right now. Get it out, all right? I remember my son, Braden, when he was young, he was very young. We gave him a toy. You ever heard of a wiffle ball bat, right? Like a little plastic bat. He loved this thing, carried it around, drug it around the house. And I remember one day, true story, I was laying on the couch, probably watching sports. I mean, it was just a very relaxed atmosphere. I was just chilling, relaxing. And out of nowhere, out of the corner of my eye, came this bat across my head. He just beat me right across the head with this bat. He's like, and I remember jumping up like I was walking on air. I was about to take this dude out. I mean, I was done. You know, I could see the fear in his eyes. And my wife, Kim, yells at me. She goes, honey, it was an accident. Like, he didn't mean it. It was just, he's just a kid. And literally, she saved that man's life in that moment. Like Braden might not be with us today, right, if it wasn't for his mom. And I don't know what was going to happen, but he probably would have been needed therapy for years in his life after that moment. And even to this day, he hasn't really picked up a baseball bat ever again. So, but how many know there are consequences in life that we experience through anger? Like, and we are angry today. It's hard to find anybody that doesn't have some sense of anger. No matter what side you find yourself on, there's anger in the midst of it. And anger, if you don't know this, anger affects our decision making. Like, it affects what we say, it affects what we do, it affects how we respond. Like, I remember, you ever been in a road rage? Like, all I remember is cutting someone off, and this lady chased me down, cutting me off, mad at me. Finally, I just pulled over. I'm like, what is going on? She's like, you cut me off. I'm mad. And I'm like, and then she says, and I got a baby in the back. Like, you know, probably not a bad, good idea. Like, cut me, just move on, right? We respond. Like, it affects how we treat others. When we get mad, we don't necessarily make the best decisions. Like, that's think about your workplace. When you're working for a common product and that the outcome of that product affects your paycheck, it's dependent on you working with others toward a common goal. But when you got a boss who's angry with the workers, and the workers are angry with the boss, and the coworkers are angry with each other, look what happens. The family, right? Think about the damage that anger can have in a family. When parents are angry with their kids, and husbands are angry with their wives, and kids are angry with their parents, and everyone's angry. That's fun holidays, right? Then there's the church. The institution that God's chosen to be the mouthpiece, to be the avenue for someone to find him. And we get divided by our anger. Well, they did this, and they said this, and, well, I don't like the way they do that, and I was hurt here, and I was hurt there. But not only does there damage that we do to others because of anger, think about the damage that's done to ourselves because of our suppressed anger. Like, there are people who get angry, you know them, right, and they're loud. There's no doubt that they're angry. They're vocal about it. They're out in the open. But then there are people, some of you in the room, who hold it all in, who don't know how to respond, so you suppress it. Or how about those famous passive-aggressive people, right? We love them. And you know, and you have this, you have this conversation with yourself because you didn't express your anger at that point. So you ever been there before, whether you're in the shower or laying in bed at night, and you start debating with that person in your head? Like, you're saying all the things you wish you would have said at that moment. Like, wishing I would have had the courage to say what I really wanted to say to you when I was there with you. And now it's inside of you, and it's causing sickness. It's causing you to lose sleep. It's just building up anger. And we can think that there's two different problems going on here. Like, there's the person who's too angry, and then there's the person who's not angry enough, and there's two different problems. But the truth is, it's actually the same problem. And the problem is, we don't know how to get anger right. We don't know how to get anger right. And when I say anger right, that might sound a little like an oxymoron, because all the things you've said up to this moment, Pastor, are really leading about negative, about anger being a negative thing. So we think anger can't be right. And we think anger is wrong. So how can you have right anger if anger is wrong? And that's actually the first thing I want to share with you today, because there is a right way to be angry. There's a right. In fact, I'm going to shock some of you in the room, but here's the truth. The Bible tells us that anger is not a sin. Some of you are like, I knew it. I'm ready to, never mind. Anger is not a sin. And we know this because the Bible teaches us that. Look what Ephesians 4 says. It says, be angry and do not sin. So how do you, what? Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. Feelings in themselves are not wrong. It's what you do with those feelings. Like, for example, like, attraction in itself is not wrong. Attraction can be a good thing. It's what you do with that attraction that it's a sin. And in the same way, anger is not a sin. Feeling anger is not a sin. It's what you do with that anger. And this ought to free some of us in the room today, right? And I questioned whether to say this morning. I didn't know if I was going to put this in here, but given the present circumstances, I'm just going to tell you. You ready? It's not a sin if you feel like you want to punch someone in the face. Man, I thought I'd get way more amens than that. Like, I thought people would be like, hallelujah. Somebody was going to do a Pentecostal run across the front. Like, yes, right? I can punch, you know. Like, because sometimes, how many know we want to punch somebody? Amen? It's not a sin to feel like you want to. But how many know you need to be careful with that feeling? Because even though the feeling isn't a sin, remember what that verse says? A feeling is a foothold. You catch it? It's a foothold. So feeling is not a sin, but feeling can be a foothold. And what does a foothold mean? Like in the Greek, right, the word foothold in the Bible actually has nothing to do with feet. We think it has something to do with feet. It has nothing to do with feet. The actual word, the Greek in the Greek, foothold, actually means space. One theologian translates it this way, a crack in the door. A foothold is a crack in the door. I have this little 10-pound Shih Tzu named Maisie. She's the ugliest thing you've ever seen. Little dog. And she likes to be where I'm at. Especially when I'm at home and I'm in my office, I'm working on sermons and different things. She has this gift, this Star Wars Jedi gift of opening the door. I don't know where it comes from. And she can open the door, all 10 pounds of her, and I'll be sitting there, and all of a sudden I'll hear clink, and the door opens, and there stands this 10-pound Shih Tzu that looks like an Ewok and a gremlin had a baby. Ugly thing. And it's just staring at me, big buggy eyes. And I'm like, how does she do this? And one day I'm in my office and I'm working and I thought I had to close the door and I just happened to be looking at the door and I realized I had just left a little crack in the door. And what does Maisie, my little 10-pound dog, do is she puts her little paw up, scrapes at the door, and she pushes the whole door open. And she walks in and once she walks in, guess what? She stays in the whole time. And what this Bible verse is telling us is the devil is just like that. Like if we leave a space, just a crack, he will stick his paw in, open the door, get in. And once the devil's in, he wants to stay in. Anger on the other side of the door isn't sin. But once anger steps in the room, it turns to rage. Once it steps in the room, it turns to bitterness. Once it steps into the room, it turns to hatred. When anger steps in the room, it turns to sin, which is why the author tells us, do not let the sun go down on your anger. What he's saying is, if the dog gets in, you need to make sure you get him out. Like, don't go to sleep with the dog in the room because it's going to turn into something. Don't give the enemy a foothold. Now I'm in my office, true story, and I hear her all the time, shh, shh. Scratching at that door, trying to get in. She thinks if I just keep pawing long enough at the door, it will open. Which leads me to ask you this, church. What will you do the next time anger comes knocking at your door? What are you going to do? Are you going to let it in? And I want to help us today, especially in light of everything that we are experiencing, how to be angry. And the best way to know how to be angry is to look at the greatest example of all examples, this guy named Jesus. Like, I don't know if you know this or not, church, but we can learn a lot from Jesus. Like, we can learn how to suffer from Jesus. We can learn how to be a good friend through Jesus. We can learn how to help others through Jesus. We can learn how to pray through Jesus. And guess what else we can learn from Jesus? How to be angry. Because I don't know if you know this or not, Jesus got angry. Jesus got angry. And I want to share with you a story where Jesus got angry. Maybe be familiar to some of you. But I want you to see what's happening here. This is in John chapter 2. Look what's going on. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. I want you to see verse 4. In the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. I want to say to you, like just in this first part of this, this is a very political scene that's going on right now. In some ways, it's not even very different to where we are. Chaos, division, everyone doing what's right in their own eyes. This is what's taking place. Look at verse 15. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and he overturned the tables. Church, can I just say to you, Jesus crashed out. Like he went crazo. Like some of you are like, whoa, look at him. He's nuts. Jesus lost his ever-loving mind, right? That's what we read. If we aren't careful, we can look at this story like this and think, man, Jesus lost control. Jesus had no restraints. Look at the way he's acting. Jesus got angry and he lost his reasoning. And this is honestly one of the passages of Scripture that pastors don't like preaching on. Because we are afraid of what you will do with it. Well, hey, Jesus did it. Look at my bracelet. What would Jesus do? He would punch you in the face. What would Jesus do? And that's what we think. So before we justify our actions this morning, let me give you some context to what Jesus was experiencing. And personally, as a pastor, I love that we get to see Jesus being angry. You know why? Because we also know that Jesus was sinless and perfect. So if Jesus was angry and sinless and perfect, that means that we can study Jesus in this moment to see a sinless, perfect way to be angry. In other words, to do anger right. So how can we be angry like Jesus? Well, the first thing I want you to notice, John chapter 2, verse 15, look what it says that when Jesus did, he made a whip out of cords. Again, before you act, it said he did what? He made it. Read your Bible slowly. It didn't say he grabbed one. It didn't say he has Amazon Prime and had one sent to him. He didn't Instacart it. The Bible says he made it. And why is this important? Because how many of you know making a whip is a process? Like Jesus is upset. He's in the temple. He doesn't like what he's seeing. He's angry. And he goes, all right, I'll make a whip. Right? There's no stores around selling random things. So what did he have to do? Look. So Jesus is walking around. He's looking, I got to make a whip. Okay, all right. Well, here's a piece of cord. I'll take that piece of cord. All right. Wait, I need more to make a whip. Okay, well, here's another piece of cord. He's walking around the temple courts looking for cord. All right, there's another piece. I found the piece. Now I just need like a handle. Okay, wait, here's a stick. So I got everything I need to make a whip. Now how many know you're probably not making a whip standing up? So Jesus probably went to a place, found a place to sit, got my handle here. Okay, got to make a little handle out of my cord. All right, so I got my handle. I'm winding this up and left stuff. Okay, now I'm going to do something that I don't know how to do, so I need a stylus, but I got to make, he starts braiding it. I got to make my whip, taking all three cords. Actually, I'm pretty good at this. So he starts making the cord. He's sitting here making his, taking all the cord, making his whip. Are you following me? Like, how many know it took a minute? Like, he didn't just pick it up. It took a minute to make the whip. Jesus is sitting there, and we can learn a lot from this. He made the whip. He took the time. It took the effort. I had to find the pieces. I had to put it together. I had to make it. I'm doing all this work waiting. I want to encourage you, man. It took Jesus a minute, and this is important. It's taking time, which means that Jesus' next move, the whipping up the cattle, the turning over the table, it tells us that it wasn't impulsive. It wasn't like I just grabbed it and did it, but it was intentional. He's not reacting. He's sitting there and he's thinking and he's waiting. I think the first thing that we can learn from Jesus when you get angry, you know what Jesus did? He paused. Jesus paused. Like when you get angry, the first thing you know you're going to do is you're going to pause. Can I just say to us, church, we post too quick. We speak too quick. We act too quick. too quick. And I think Jesus paused. It took a minute to sit and make the whip. And I think in the midst of making, he's pausing and he's thinking. And here's two reasons why I think Jesus paused. He's probably thinking this. You know what? Putting this thing together, I need to calm down. He's mad. He's angry. How many know Jesus was human? He was God, but he was human. And he knows his emotions. And he's like, he's probably thinking, if I lose it now, the whole world dies. The whole world is counting on me being perfect. I need to calm down. I wonder what would happen if we had that same mindset. Just need to calm down. The whole world is depending on our actions. How many know the whole world is out there watching us? How we respond, what we do. We still have the ability. We have to pause and calm down. When my brothers and I used to fight, my mom used to always make us sit in the corner and calm down. We had to hold hands too, but that's a whole other story that I'm still traumatic about. But we had to calm down. We had to process. Like, can I just say to you, church, you have the ability to calm down. Like, if you're 12 and under, you're still developing that. But if you're over 20, you have no reason. If you're over 30, you don't have to flesh out. It's not the answer. We have the ability to pause, and we need to. You know why? If you're taking notes, get this. How many know when emotions are high, wisdom is low? Like, you don't make good decisions when emotions are high. And this is where we start. When emotions are high, that's when we start to name call. That's when we start saying absolutes like you always or you never. When emotions are high, that's when accusations are made. That's when we run out or we run away from. I think the other thing, when Jesus was sitting there, he's taking time, he's paused, he's calm. But you know the other thing Jesus is doing? He's evaluating. Like, he was probably thinking as he's making this whip, is this worth it? Is this worth it? Will this make an impact? How will this be seen or perceived? What effect will this have on me, and what effect will this have on others? And Jesus, right, in his mind, comes to the conclusion that it was worth it. And I think it's important to understand why Jesus thought this was worth it. I think it's important to understand why Jesus thought it was worth to be angry in that moment. Because by understanding Jesus' motives and why he did what he did, then we can understand what is the proper motive for our anger. So why was Jesus angry? We got to ask ourselves that. Well, he was angry at the money changers. Like, who were these money changers? These were people who took money and gave animals in return. They sold these animals. And the reason why they were in this place is because when people went to the temple to sacrifice the Lord, three times a year the Jewish people would have to come and sacrifice. Many of them came from far places. And so they couldn't bring their animals from home with them, so they brought money instead. And they would go to the temple, and they would buy the animal, and they would sacrifice the animal to the Lord. But they were selling it to them. But here's what you got to understand. Why was Jesus mad? Two reasons. One reason you might not know. But one reason he was really mad is because where they were set up, where they were selling these animals, was in a place called the Court of the Gentiles. The court of the Gentiles. Who were the Gentiles? They were the non-Jewish people. But this was the only place, the court of the Gentiles, where the Gentiles could come and pray to God. This was it. They weren't allowed inside the temple. They couldn't go before. So they had this place designated called the court of the Gentiles, where believing Gentiles could come, experience God, pray to him. And now this space is being taken over by these crooked business people. So Jesus is upset, get this, because the Gentiles are being treated unfairly. I mean, isn't that what the church is supposed to be? A place where anyone can come and experience Jesus and experience God. And he's angry about this. The second reason why he's upset is because the money changers were extorting and upcharging the people. In other words, they're selling the animals for more than normal. You've all experienced this. It's like going to a concert, a game, an amusement park, a movie theater, and you go to ask for a soda and they say $10, please. You're like, I could buy 10 of those outside these walls for $10. That's exactly what's happening here. They were upcharging. They were doing this in the temple where they were saying, hey, you are forced to pay for the sacrifice. So the money changers are lining their pockets with all these things. So theologians said that they could normally go and buy a set of doves for 4 pence. But when they got to the temple, 4 pence. But when they got to the temple, they were upcharging these same doves for 75 pence. Like, do the math. Major, major upcharge. And Jesus was upset because the people who couldn't afford it were the unemployed, were the widows, the single parents, the poor, the lame, the blind. And just like the Gentiles, these people were being treated unfairly. And to add another layer, church, Jesus, when he was a young boy, went to the temple as a kid. Could it have been that he has seen his own parents extorted at one point? And he's angry. I want you to hear me this morning very clearly. Jesus was angry because someone was being mistreated, not because someone was mistreating him. Because many times we get angry because someone did something to us. But Jesus, you can read throughout the scripture, never got angry because someone did something to him. On the contrary, how many know he prayed for them while they beat him? He prayed for them when they put the crown of thorns on his head. Like, he didn't get upset through criticism. He didn't get upset because someone disagreed with his views. He didn't get upset or get mad because someone voted differently than him. He got mad because the marginalized and the oppressed were being mistreated. And if you get angry because someone mistreated you, you need to ask yourself, why am I really angry? Like, after you pause, after you evaluate, ask yourself, why am I really angry? And if it's because someone did something to you, you need to work through that this morning. Because that's more feedback on you than it is on them. Counselors talk about this thing, it's a picture of it, called the anger iceberg. I don't know if you've ever heard of this before. But this is a picture of the anger iceberg. In other words, anger is the outward thing, right? Like, the iceberg above the water is everything that everyone sees. So when you get mad and your face changes and your facial features change and you yell and you scream and aggression and all those things, that's the outward sign that everyone sees. But beneath anger are the things that are actually causing your anger. Like, when we're angry, we have to audit ourselves. Why am I angry? Like, am I grumpy? Did I not get enough sleep? Am I exhausted? Am I stressed? Am I offended? Am I worried? Am I full of all the things that could be leading to your anger that nobody else sees but you? But beneath that are all those causes and all the things that are happening. So when we're angry, we have to look at ourselves and say, what's it going on inside of me that's causing anger on the outside? And we deal with the stress, and we deal with the rejection, and we deal with the hurt, the grief, and the guilt, and all those types of things. Kind of like, an example is, like, when I was a kid, the worst thing to hear out of my mom's mouth, the worst thing to hear was this: company is coming over. You know why? You all know why. Because when company come over, that meant we had to do what? Clean. It was demonic. And my mom would get so angry at us because the house wasn't clean. But can I give you the truth today? She wasn't really angry at us for not cleaning the house. She's actually afraid that the company is going to see the messy house and judge us. It's what's going on underneath. How many know anger has roots? It's what we should be pausing and asking God, God, when I'm angry, what am I really angry about? And we need to allow the Holy Spirit to access our hearts and to pull out what is causing us to be angry. And in the midst of what's going on just in the last week in our world, we have a right to be angry. You have a right to be angry. But what is the cause? That's the question. And even deeper than that question is, okay, I'm angry, God. How should I respond? How should I respond? I wrote down this way: if you're angry because someone mistreated you, you've got work to do on you, not the other person. What about anger that's happening to others right now? In the midst of our thing, the others is the big focus. Whether we consider us the others or the world the others, what do we do with the anger that's happening to others? And this is many of us today. It's a great word called righteous anger, right? And this is what I love about Jesus. How many know Jesus was angry, but he never took his anger out on the people. If you look at the whip, read your Bible slowly. He didn't hit people. We'd like to think that he hit people. Nowhere does it say he hit people. The Bible says he hit the sheep and the cattle with the whip. He flipped over the tables and the coins. He was mad at the people, but guess what he went after? He went after the system. He was mad at the people, but he went after the system. Jesus flipped over tables, but he never, ever, ever hurt people. Jesus wasn't violent. Jesus wasn't cussing. He wasn't cross his arms, stomp his feet, take my ball and go home. That wasn't Jesus. Jesus was flipping over the system that created the injustice. He's flipping over the system that created the injustice, but he loved the people. He died for the people. Church, can I tell you, in everything that we're experiencing, man, can I just say to you, we flip the table of injustice when we vote. We flip the table of poverty when we tithe and we give generously to the church. We flip the table over when we serve up our food pantry and give to the needy. We flip over the table when we condemn evil in our society. We flip over the table, hear me, when we stand on biblical values, not political values. Do you hear what I said? Biblical values. We flip the tables over by acting like Jesus, living like Jesus, loving like Jesus, sharing like Jesus. We flip over the tables by realizing, how many know, that the kingdom of God is much greater than the kingdom of this earth. We flip the tables over. We flip the tables over when you and I choose to make a difference. We have to know how to be mad at things and mad at circumstances and mad at systems, but still love people. I wrote it down this way. There's a right way to go about fixing a wrong thing, and there's a wrong way to go about making something right. It's a wrong way. There's a right way to go about fixing a wrong thing, and there's a wrong way to go about making something right. And it breaks my heart, church, the division we see in our country today. The amount of anger that is being led. That anger is leading the way. There's so much division. We see it in our world today. And God forbid that that division would penetrate the church. Well, that person's wrong. They said this and they said that. It's your fault. It's their fault. It's her fault. This is right, and this is right, and this is right. And there's so much anger, and we are so, so, so concerned about being right. We're all so concerned about being right and what we've lost in our country. And it's no wonder that we've lost it, because we've lost the idea of the Bible first. But what we've lost in our country, I want you to hear me this morning, is sometimes we can be so concerned about being right that we forget about being loving. I want to be right. And in the midst of being right, we miss the idea of being loving. Yes, that's wrong. There's a lot of things that are wrong. We could easily, as a church and as followers of Christ, put our finger on it and say, that is wrong. But you know what's wrong, wrong? Division. You know what's wrong, wrong? Hatred. You know what's wrong, wrong? Violence. And I love Jesus. He didn't come at people to hurt people. When Jesus wanted to make a difference, let me put it this way. When Jesus got angry, you know what he did? He didn't hate and hurt. When Jesus got angry, you know what he did? He loved and he healed. He loved and he healed. As I close out today, there's another account of this story found in the Gospel of Matthew. It tells the same story, but I want you to see it in a different way. Look what it says in Matthew 21. Jesus entered the temple courts. and he drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. And he makes this statement in verse 13. It is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. And then he gives this next verse. It won't be on the screen yet, but after flipping the tables over, I want you to see this. After he flips the table over, it sounds like an add-on, but it's actually what happened. After he's flipped all the tables, he does the whip. You think Jesus would be like, I'm awesome, walk away. But let me show you what happened after the chaos. Verse 14. Guess what happened? The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. Can I say this? Chaos, craziness, miracles. Chaos, craziness, revival. Chaos, craziness, people experiencing Jesus. Can you imagine in 2025, chaos, craziness, miracles? 2025, crazy, everything going on, what's going on in our world today? Chaos immediately following revival. Chaos, craziness, people experiencing Jesus. Right after the flipping of the tables, who were the people that couldn't afford the doves? The brokenhearted, the blind, the poor. And Jesus saying, I know you came here to get your prayers answered. And people are making it difficult for you to find and get to God. So I'm going to answer your prayer for you. I'm going to create a space for you. And you are going to experience me in all goodness and grace. And we can sit back and go, man, I don't know. Question mark, question mark, question mark. Can I tell you someone who's not going question mark, question mark, question mark? It's the God in heaven who knows everything and the reason why. And I just believe in the midst of chaos, miracles are going to happen. In the midst of chaos, God is going to move. Don't let your anger, don't let division, don't let the evil in this world stop you from experiencing what God wants you to experience. His approach to anger was to heal, to love, to draw people closer to God. If you're taking notes today, or you, I want you to get this. I want you to take a picture or whatever, but I wanted to say this word to you. Anger's purpose is to motivate us to positive, loving action that will leave things better than we found them. That's what anger does. It motivates us to positive love action that will leave things better than we found them. This is the purpose of anger. We're not supposed to get angry at people. How many know we're supposed to get angry at sin? We aren't supposed to get angry at presidents. We're supposed to get angry at injustice and then do something about the injustice. Let's get angry at the process and do our part to change the process. The church should be part of the solution and not just adding to the problem. Too many churches this morning are preaching division and all these types of things. And I'm saying, no, at the end of the day, we know who wins this whole thing. Why not just join the team? Don't be part of the problem. Let's be part of the solution. And part of the solution is getting part of the process saying, yes, that's wrong. That's wrong. I'm angry about it. But in the midst of my anger, I'm going to trust God. And by trusting God, I'm going to love others. And I'm going to change this world through Christ being the primary focus of my life. The church needs to be part of the solution, not part of the problem. I'll close with this story. I'm sure you've probably heard about this organization called MAD, Mothers Against Drunk Driving. The founder, Candace Leitner, was a California mom who in 1980 lost her 13-year-old daughter who was killed by a drunk driver. Same guy who had prior arrests for driving under the influence, who was even out on bail at the time of the accident. And she starts this organization called Mothers Against Drunk Driving. And through her organization, over the following, just within less than a decade, she was able to raise the drinking age from 20 to 21 all across the United States. By 1988, nowhere in the United States could you drink an alcoholic beverage unless you were over 21. She got mad This organization, Mothers Against Drunk Driving, began to pass other things. They pushed for and helped pass zero tolerance laws for drivers under 21. She advocated for lowering the legal blood alcohol limit from 0.10 to 0.08. And since MADS beginning, alcohol-related traffic deaths had dropped by more than 50% in the United States. All because a mom got mad. All because a mom got mad. I thought about that and I said, you know what? You want to know God's purpose for your life? You ever question, God, what is my purpose for my life? God, what is it that you have for me? Here's the answer for you this morning. You know what God's purpose for your life? What gets you mad? What gets you angry? For me, I'll be transparent. For me, what gets me angry and what gets me mad is people thinking Jesus is unrelatable. People thinking that Jesus has nothing to offer me. You know what gets me mad and drives me to be a pastor, drives me to have a church and to push everything we do, is I don't understand how people go through life without God. How do you do life without God? How do you face crises? How do you face life and difficulties without God? It makes me mad. It makes me mad when Jesus isn't presented as accessible to everyone. When people aren't fulfilled with all that Jesus has to offer, it makes me mad. And that's how I know what my purpose is, because it makes me angry. And whatever you're angry about, I would encourage you, get on it, because God is calling us to get angry today. I say this with you. Jesus carried the cross because he was angry. The cross was all about anger. Yeah, his love. We talk about all that. But he carried the cross because he was angry. Romans 8 tells us what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own son in his likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so look what he did. He condemned sin. That's anger. Like God was angry with sin, so he did something about it. Hebrews says Jesus himself became like them and shared their human nature. He did this so that through his death, he got angry. Through his death, I'm going to destroy the devil. Like Jesus was angry at the devil and he's like, hey, here's what I'm going to do. I'm angry with death. I'm angry with the devil. So I'm going to do something about it. In Mark chapter 3, look what it says. He, talking about Jesus, looked at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. And he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched out his hand and he was completely restored. Jesus was looking at people with stone cold hearts. And he said, you know what? I'm going to break that stone cold heart. How am I going to do it? I'm going to go to the cross. And I'm going to take my anger to the cross. And my anger is going to break your stubbornness with my compassion. I'm going to break your stubbornness with my love. I'm going to get angry because I love you. And I'll just say this, church, right now, I can't speak for you, but we are angry. Maybe you're in the room, you're angry at God. Maybe you're angry at your situation in life. Maybe, you know, you're angry because of current events that we're seeing going on around us. But here's what I want you to know today. Here's what you can take heart and you can take courage as we leave this place today. God's angry too. He's angry too. There's a situation in the Bible where Jesus, he's with this lady named Mary who has a brother whose name is Lazarus. And Lazarus dies and Mary is weeping. And I want you to see what Jesus does. It says when Jesus saw her weeping and all the other Jews that came along with him were also weeping, the Bible says that he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Jesus was angry. And look what Jesus did. He wept. He wept. I say to you today, are you angry? Guess what? God is angry too. He's angry at sin. He's angry at injustice. He's angry. This is not the world that he created it to be. This world is the result of sin and rebellion and pride and selfishness. And Jesus is angry. But here's the good news. He's coming to make it right. He's coming to make it right. The cross was anger at the condition of this world. And I love it because after all this goes on, the Bible says in John 11:38 that Jesus once more, deeply moved, deeply angered, came to the tomb. It was Lazarus's tomb. He came to it angered. He came to it deeply moved. And you know what he says? I'm going to do something about it. Lazarus, come forth. And it's the same thing today in 2025. Jesus is going to do something about this. He's going to do something about this. Jesus is the solution to the anger, because it's in him we find anger's resolution. It's in him that we find anger's hope. And church, it's real hard. I want to encourage you, whatever emotion you're walking through today, can I just say it's really hard to get over anger without Jesus. You just can't do it. You know, I heard someone say trying to get over anger without Jesus is like trying to make a pancake without a spatula. Trying to make a pancake with a spatula, it's really hard to flip it, right? And if we believe there is someone else who fights for us, I think all of a sudden I can rest my anger on the Lord. He fights my battles. When we see injustice but believe there's a God who will set everything wrong right, all of a sudden I can flip my anger and I can say, God is going to make it right. I know he will. Like when I see things going on in our world and there's a Holy Spirit that empowers me to do something about it, I don't have to be angry. I can flip it. When someone wrongs me, when someone wrongs you, but we know there's a God who died to forgive us, I can flip that anger. And the reality is this, we need Jesus today. We need him today. He answers every injustice, and in him is the resolution to it all. He's the answer for our world today. Would you stand quickly with me today and we close out? Lord, would you just come in this place in these last moments we have together? God, I pray that you would reveal in our heart what needs to change. Lord, what needs to change in me? What needs to change in us? Let us act and respond how you would act and how you would respond. God, work in us, we pray. God, work in our world today, we pray. Lord, our anger was never a tool for vengeance. It was always a tool for injustice. It was always a tool to rectify what was wrong in our world today. And so, Lord, we stand here today and we invite you, Lord, send your presence now. Use us as a vehicle. Use us as a catalyst to share the goodness of God. Lord, use us to be Jesus with skin on, that when people see us, they don't see our anger, but they see our love. That when people see us, they don't see fear or worry. They see confidence that we serve a God that is above all things. That when people see us, Lord, they see a group of people who are sure in who they are, that knows wholeheartedly that the king of this world has nothing to do and will never overcome the kingdom of heaven. Let us be full of courage and strength and might today to be the men and the women of God that you called us to be. In Jesus' name.
Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing, great are you, Lord. We sing again, sing on. And all the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing, great are you, Lord. And one more time we sing. And all the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing, great are you, Lord. It's your breath, 'cause it's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise, we pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise to you. Oh, it's your breath, it's your breath. in our lungs. So we pour out our praise, pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise to you only.
Great are you, Lord. Lord, you're so great in this place. Well, I pray for each and every person in this room who maybe walked through a different level of emotions over the last few weeks. We all have. No one's numb from it. But Lord, I pray that we'd never lose sight that you are over all things. That our hope and our trust is in you, God. That Lord, it's you that we lean on. God, it's okay to be angry. It's okay to question and wonder. But at the end of the day, great are you, Lord. And Lord, let us do anger right. Lord, let us stand against the system. Let us stand against injustice. Let us stand against the things, Lord Father, that deteriorate from you. But at the end of the day, may they know us, as your scripture says, by our love. May they know us by our confidence in who Jesus is, what he's done on the cross, that on the third day he rose from the grave. He ascended into heaven. He sits at the right hand of the Father, and he intercedes for us. You are with us everywhere we go. May we carry you as a light to our world in your powerful name. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning, I just want to end with this. No one's looking around, but maybe you're in this room, and I want to encourage all of us here today to remind us, God's not angry with us. He's not angry with us. Like we are his people. He poured out all that anger. God poured all that anger out on the cross, out on Jesus. And we can be free today to know that God is for us. He's not against us, and he loves us. And if you're in this room today, we're just going to take a moment, but you're like, man, I just need to experience God. I want to invite God into my life. I want to walk with that type of assurance and that type of peace that God is for me, God is with me, and he loves me. And if you're here today and you need to make things right, you need to say, God, here, I give you my life. We're not going to embarrass you. Every head bowed, every eye closed right where you're sitting. I just want to pray for you. And if you would make that statement today, God, I need you. Would you just put your hand up, put it back down? I just want to know who I'm praying for. Thank you. Anyone else? Real quick. All right. I see hands everywhere. Come on. God is good. He loves you. He cares for you. He is for you. He's not angry with you. He loves you. He's on your side. And so, Lord, we pray today. Every person in this house that raised a hand and say, God, I need you. I need you in my life. Maybe I've been on a path that's not the right path, and I'm inviting God to redirect today. If you're that person in the room, you just raise your hand, or maybe you didn't, but you need to say, God, here's my life. Right where you're standing, all you have to say, God, come into my life. I want to live for you. God, would you set my path? Would you redirect my life so that I can have the peace of knowing you, the assurance of knowing you, and that I can depend on something that's so much greater than the world has to offer? If that's you in the room, that's your simple prayer today. God, come into my life. I need you. And God will set you free, man. He will save you. You can live a life with him. Finally, Lord, I just pray today. We pray for our world. We pray specifically for our country. We pray for leaders. We pray for people that are in positions. Lord, we pray for the hurting and the broken. We pray for the confused today. Lord, we pray for those who just need God. You are truly the answer to our world today. Help CLC to be that place where people can come and experience you. And Lord, we have set the table. We flipped over the tables in this house, and this is a place where all people can come and find Jesus. Let us be that today. Lord, watch over us, protect us, and keep us. In Jesus' name, come on, everyone said amen. Amen. Come on, let's give it to the Lord today. Amen. Yeah. Hey, before you rush out of the room today, let me just offer you a couple things. Number one, we have a prayer corner over here. Right, nice little dark corner. If you need prayer today, maybe you're experiencing anger. Maybe you've experienced fear and you just need someone to pray with you. They're here. Maybe there's other things you walk through. Maybe you gave your heart to the Lord today. You'll go over there. These people would love to just take a moment and pray with you. If you just need help, questions, things going on, see our next steps area. I encourage you to come back next week. You've got more issues to be talked about, all right? So come back next week. Bring a friend with you. God bless you.
This is the Christian Life Center Weekly Podcast. Visit us online at missoulachurch.com.